The reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 31. And it's headed, Christ, the wisdom and power of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
For those of you who are visiting, just to fill in where we are, today is the last sermon in a series that we've had for about the last 6 weeks, based on the book titles by Bell Mooney of a series of children books about a character called Kitty. This came about, really, that several months ago I was in my study with Claire and we were talking and we were praying and there was somebody who'd been talking to me, and they kept saying things that sort of stuck in the mind. And Claire said, you know what, those are the titles of a series of books by Bell Mooney. And as we looked at it, we realised that a lot of things that Christians say were covered in this series of books. And the particular one that has highlighted it for us was the one that's on the right there, It's Not My Fault. And these books were written as children's books to entertain children, but also to help them to grow and to come to maturity and to deal with difficult questions in life. And it just occurred to me that Christians often say the things about their faith which children say about other things in life. It's not fair. But you promised. I don't want to. It's not my fault. And today, the sermon title and the heading is, I know. I know. That point where you're trying to explain something to a child or to a person or a young person, I know, I already know, I don't need you to tell me. A few weeks ago, I was talking about what a horrible, ungainly teenager I was. And I showed a photograph of me when I was about 15 years old. And folk couldn't quite believe, one, that I was 15, I looked about 9 years old, but two, that I was quite so horrible. They couldn't believe that that horrible teenager turned into the man you see before you. Now, but I genuinely was a horrible teenager. I must have given my parents absolutely hell for all of my teenage years. And I remember one particular occasion where we were driving back from Cornwall. We'd been on summer holiday at Polzeth down in Cornwall, and we were driving back towing the caravan, and the tyre on the caravan got a puncture and went down, and we pulled over. And my dad got the car jack out, and it's this great old-fashioned caravan, and he put the car jack under and started to jack up the caravan, and the jack broke, it gave way, it wasn't strong enough to lift the caravan. So then he tried using the legs that the caravan normally rests on, he tried using them, and they're not designed for lifting the weight, and one of those broke. And he was getting into a terrible mess on the side of the road here. And there was myself and my younger brother and my mum, and he said, right, what we've got to do, we've got to unload as much stuff as we can from the caravan. I'm going to lift the caravan, and I want you to shove some bricks under it just to get it off the ground enough so that I can change the tyre. And my dad's in the middle of this incredibly complicated operation of emptying the van and jacking it up and trying to get woods and blocks of wood and bricks and things under it to jack it up. And he was saying, "Son, will you do this?" I was like, "I know, Dad. Will you do that?" "I know. Can you?" "I know." And every time he tried to tell me to do something, I would just stop him. "I know." It became a little phrase that I'd picked up. And it just seemed that for about a whole year, every time anybody tried to tell me anything, I would say, "I know. Stop hassling me. I know." And I just remember him absolutely exploding. My dad didn't often lose his temper spectacularly, but on the side of the road near Gloucester on the way back from Cornwall, he completely lost it with this grotty teenager who wouldn't listen to anything he was being told, who at every turn just came back with, "I know, I know." And don't tell her, but I've started to notice Isabel doing it now. She's 12 years old, and Isabel, this is how you turn, "I know." This is how you do that program on the computer. "I know, Dad." This is how you should attempt that homework. "Dad, I know. Go away." And I can hear in her that thing that's so much. And looking at one or two of the guilty-looking sheepish faces down the front here, my daughter's not the only one who does it. It's one of those things that we do, isn't it, as we're growing and trying to find our own feet. And we don't want adults telling us what to do. "I know. Go away. Leave me alone." But you know, so often as Christians as well, we can do that. One of the signs of immaturity in a Christian life is that absolute certainty that we know everything. The way I worship, that's the way it should be done. I know that's right. The way that we do church, I know that's the way it should be. The way that I study the Bible, the way that I pray, I know, I know, I know. And it's not a very attractive characteristic in teenagers, for sure. It's really not a very attractive characteristic in adults who are Christians. And one of the things about maturing in the faith is that the more we grow, the more we realise that there's room for the things we don't know. You know, when I first became a Christian, when I was 21 years old, and I first came to Christ, I knew everything. I'd barely read any of the Bible. I hadn't read any Christian books, but I knew everything. And I remember going home the first time and sharing my faith and people saying to me, "Well, that's not what we believe." And me just getting incredibly frustrated because I was convinced that I knew the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and everybody else was wrong. But one of the things that the scriptures tell us over and over again is actually that our wisdom, our human knowledge, our learning just isn't anything like the whole truth. And that even the best parts of human wisdom are nothing compared to the truth and the wisdom of God. But sometimes we can have this self-assurance that we've got everything. This self-certainty. And I want to talk just for a few minutes this morning, and it will only be a few minutes, but I just want to talk for a few minutes about four selves which are unattractive in immature Christians, and which as we grow, we need to address. And the first is this self-assurance, this, "I've got it all, I know everything, I hold the whole truth," thinking that we have absolute wisdom and knowledge, and sure that we are completely right. One of the things that Paul says in this passage is that human wisdom, that human knowledge, that self-centered certainty, that self-assurance that we sometimes have, is going to be destroyed by God when perfection comes. He says, "For the message of the cross," verse 18, "for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it's written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate.'" One of the things we need to acknowledge as we grow in our faith is that all that we have comes from God. That even our knowledge, our wisdom, our intelligence, it comes from God. And we need to leave space in that for saying, you know, there are things that we don't understand about God, about the unknowable God who's been made known to us in Jesus. Paul, when he was writing about this, said, you know, he said, now we see dimly. We see in part. It's as if we're looking through the bottom of a glass. That things that even that we're certain about, we're only seeing in part. A day is coming. A day is coming one day when we stand in glory, where we will know fully, where we will have knowledge, where everything will be revealed. But right now, we have to leave space for humility and for saying, you know what, I don't understand that. That part of God's plan is actually a mystery to me. I don't get it all. Sometimes, and this has been a problem in evangelism and mission, sometimes our self-certainty comes off as arrogance. And one of the things about growing is that we need to leave that space for God, to leave space for acknowledging that we don't have the whole revelation of God just yet. That one day in glory, yes, we will know. One day, God will reveal. I've got lots of questions I want to ask God when I get there. But in the meantime, sometimes when people say to us, where was God here? Why has that happened? We just have to say, you know what? I don't know. I know what I do know. I know what I am convinced of. I know what I am assured of. I know what I do believe. But you know what? There are some things I don't know. And I think that humility to say, I don't know, is sometimes far more attractive than thinking we've got all the answers. A second self, which can be unattractively and is unchristian and is immature, is a sense of self-righteousness. In this passage, one of the things Paul's talking about is, you know, the wisdom of humans thinks that we've got it all. That we can work everything out ourselves, that we can save ourselves, that we can rescue ourselves. And that's not true. There is no place for a sense of self-righteousness. And a sign of not understanding the very nature of the gospel is being self-righteous, is thinking that somehow by our actions we can save ourselves. I don't know how many times I've spoken to Christians in the last 10 years while I've been here, in the last 15 years, other places before that, where I speak to folk who are either newish Christians or folk who are on the verge of becoming Christians, and they say, oh, God couldn't use me. God wouldn't want me. This gospel you preach, it's wonderful, but it can't be for me because you don't know what I'm really like. You don't know what I've done. And my answer is always the same. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Christ died for all sins. That he died for our salvation, that he could deal with everything. When Jesus said, it is finished, he meant, it is finished. And whether we're the worst sinner in the world, or the biggest saint who sinned, the grace of God extends and covers it. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, you know, the more that sin abounds, the more that grace abounds. And it's almost as if that we come by faith to salvation. We accept Jesus into our lives, and then we try to get the rest of the journey to heaven by our good works. Oh, God can't love me this week because I sinned. God can't like me. God can't use me because of the things I've done. And that's a misunderstanding that's based on a self-righteousness that says by works we can win God's approval, that we can win God's blessing. And it misses the point that we were saved by grace through faith, that we have to live by grace through faith. And ultimately we'll only get to heaven by grace through faith. It's not that we become a Christian and then if we don't live the perfect life, at some point God's going to say, you're rejected. The exact opposite. Now of course we want to live a holy life and of course we've got to take sin seriously. But we're saved by grace and through faith, and that not of ourselves. Self-righteousness leaves no space for God's mercy. I wonder if you've noticed the word that appears twice in this passage that's kind of gone out of fashion with the church. But it's the word saved.
For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then if we drop down a little bit further, let me see if I can just find it. 21, verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. I love that word, saved, because it encapsulates the complete inability of a person to rescue themselves. Imagine a person has fallen off the end of the pier and been swept out into the channel there, and they're drowning, and there's nothing they can do. You've probably seen film of people on television of actors who are playing being drowned. The more you struggle, the harder you try, the more you strive to do something yourself, the worse the situation gets. And it requires someone to come in and save the person. Either the lifeboat arrives or someone dives off the pier and swims out and grabs them. And what's the first thing that the person says when they arrive? Stop struggling. You can't do this yourself. Struggling and trying to do this yourself, trying to rescue yourself, is making it worse. The first thing the rescuer says when they arrive, before they grab them round the neck, is stop struggling. In fact, I even seem to remember some old films where the rescuer comes up and punches the person and knocks them out to stop them from struggling. I don't recommend that you walk up and punch someone to give them the gospel, but we can't save ourselves. And the more we struggle and the more we strive, the further we get away from salvation. That actually the nature of grace and salvation is to say, I can't do this myself. My own self-righteousness, my own works, my own goodness don't get me closer to God. In fact, if anything, they give me a sense which draws me away from grace and understanding the nature of the gospel. As we grow, we need to realise that sin is serious and living a holy life is important, but we're not saved through it. We're saved through the cross and through Jesus. And then the third self, self-reliance. Just as we can't save ourselves for heaven by our works, so we can't live in this life as Christians by ourselves. We don't have the power to live the holy life, to live the Christian life. We have nothing in us to boast of. In verse 29 down there, it says, you know, that, so let no one boast before him, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. We can't save ourselves for heaven by our righteousness and our self-righteousness and our works, but neither. And here's the big one, neither can we live this life based on our self-reliance, on muddling through, on getting ourselves through it. We need God for everything. Pastor, I'm struggling to read my Bible. Yes, of course you are. That's the flesh. Turn to God and ask him to give you the passion and the power and the ability to read your Bible. Pastor, I can't pray. No, of course you can't. Our whole flesh works against it. We need to pray and call on God to give us the power to learn how to pray. Oh, Father, Pastor, I'm Father? Where did that come from? Pastor. Boy, sorry about that. Pastor, I can't remember what I was going to say now. Pastor, I just can't live the Christian life I want to. Of course we can't. The flesh and the world and the devil works against us. We're reliant on God for everything we do. It's that complete surrender, that throwing ourselves on God's mercy that brings us to the place of power and of God's ability to do things through us. I did a visit this week, a hospital visit, and I think it was probably one of the most significant moments in my ministry here at Tabernacle. It was a moment that just was such a joy. I went to visit the person to comfort them in hospital, and I came away rejoicing and built up. So much so that I went back in the evening to visit them again and said, I've come to see you again. I went to see Nikki Lacey in hospital. And some of you, well, most of you will know that Nikki was diagnosed with breast cancer a few weeks ago and had a double mastectomy on Tuesday this week, an elective procedure because of the family history. And she had the surgery on Tuesday, and by Tuesday, 4 o'clock, she'd had the surgery at 8 o'clock in the morning, had gone through to midday. By 4 o'clock, she was texting saying, back on the ward, had my tea, feeling great, see you all soon. And through the next day, she was texting and saying, feeling good this morning, a bit bruised, but thank God, praise God. And I went in to see her, and it was out of visiting hours, and the sister, the person on the desk said, you can only go in for a few minutes, it's not visiting hours. I was there for an hour, sat at her bedside. They brought me a cup of tea, and I just had the most terrific visit because of her faith, because of her reliance on God. And it came to a point, and this was the thing that just blessed me. She said, I've had a few texts and I've had a couple of people come to visit me and they say, oh, Nikki, you're wonderful. You're so brave. It's marvellous the way that you've dealt with this. And she looked at me and she said, do you know what? They don't understand. It's not me. It's Christ in me. And she's got it. It's not her. She is doing incredibly well. She is marvellous. The way in which she approached that whole operation was wonderful. But it's not her. It's Christ in her. How did she get through that operation so cheerfully? Not relying on herself, but relying on Christ. How is she so cheerful the next day? How has she approached it with such a positive attitude? It's not her. It's Christ in her. And I came away just knowing I'd sat for an hour with a saint who gets it, who understands that it's all about Jesus. Which brings me to my final self that's unattractive in believers and a sign maybe of immaturity, self-centeredness. The Christian life is not about me and it's not about you. It's all about Him. It's all about Jesus. And one of the great disservices that the evangelical movement has done has how much we've talked about personal and self in our faith. I'm talking about making a personal commitment, having our personal private time, about having our personal Bible study. And it kind of has made the focus a little bit us. How do I live my Christian life? How holy am I? How good am I at praying? How good am I at my Bible study? How good am I? Did I make my personal commitment? And it's not about us. It's all about Him. When we come to worship, it's not about whether we enjoy it. It's about whether Jesus enjoys it. When we serve, it's not about whether we feel fulfilled. It's about whether Jesus is served. When we go and do mission and work in the community, it's not about us coming back and ticking the box and saying, yeah, we've done that. It's about serving Christ in others. The Christian life is not about us. And this is what's at the heart of growing into Christ, is realizing it's not about me. It's not about what I want, and it's not about what I deserve, and it's not about what I earn. It's all about Jesus. It's about giving, about not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, about understanding that our wisdom just isn't wisdom at all, that our righteousness just isn't righteousness at all, that our holiness just isn't holiness at all. Our righteousness, holiness, redemption is from coming and being, verse 30, in Christ Jesus. We only have one thing to boast in. Let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. What's the Christian life? It's about within our community giving way and serving one another and taking ourselves out of the centre and putting other people in the centre of the picture. It's about sharing what we have with the world for their sake and putting them at the centre. It's about giving God the glory and giving God what he wants and not what we want. When I was a child, when we were children, we thought as children, we acted like children, we spoke as children. We thought it was all about me. But now we have grown. And as we come to the end of this series, let us put away childish things and see that it's all about Jesus and serving him and receiving his grace and sharing his name abroad in all the world. Amen. May now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and those you love this day and evermore. Amen. Let's say together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.